Brothers and sisters, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as is our habit, because this is God's holy and infallible word, let's stand as we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Let's pray together. We thank you, our glorious Lord, that through your Son, you have rescued us from the wrath to come, that even through Jesus our Lord, that we can know that we are forgiven of our sins, and that wrath due unto us was laid upon him. Help us, we pray, to exalt our blessed Lord Jesus, and help us, we pray, as these Thessalonians, to be examples of faith and also faithful witnesses. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask a question. Of course, it's a rhetorical question, so I don't want you to answer from the congregation there. But what does a vibrant church look like? Now, some would say a vibrant church looks like one that has the gym. A vibrant church looks like one that has a health and recreation center. A vibrant church has a magnificent building. But I would say from today's text, just to give you a little hint from the answer from today's text, is one that receives the gospel, but not just receives it with words and a profession of faith, but receives the gospel and demonstrates that reception by being faithful witnesses, and not only faithful witnesses, but examples unto others. And we see that in tonight's text. In verses 1 through 4, Paul... The authors, actually, a lot of times we look at this particular book and we think that it's not just Paul that wrote this. And you might even see me sometimes saying or hear me saying Paul who said, but it's actually really anytime we're seeing the writing in this epistle, it's not Paul necessarily that wrote it by himself, but it's Paul, Silvanus, which is also Silas, and Timothy. These three authors are the ones who wrote this epistle, and they gave thanks, great thanks, in verses 2 through 4 for this particular church. It says they were giving thanks to God. So when you're happy for what God has done in someone's life, don't just thank them, but give thanks to God for what God has done in them. If God has given you a wonderful child who demonstrates excellent qualities, don't just thank them or praise them, praise God for them. And that's what he does. That's what the authors do. We, the three, give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So not only when you thank God for people, you should pray for them as well. As we look next at this next section of this epistle, verses 5 through 10, we see that the main focus of this text is that we are to turn to the living and true God for salvation. We'll see this in two main points. How the gospel comes to save is the first. How the gospel comes to save. And secondly, believers as examples and witnesses. So let's look at this first main point. How the gospel comes to save. Look at verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, I want to tell you right away that as in the last sermon, maybe this might be one of the last sermons I'm going to do this, but we're going to have a lot of overlap with Acts chapter 17. The reason is because what Paul's talking about here is his preaching in, or his epistle has a great deal to do with what is recorded in Acts chapter 17. It almost would be nice if you had two Bibles. You can keep both Acts chapter 17 open and also keep 1 Thessalonians 1 open at the same time. If you can grab another one, you can do that if you like. But I have actually a lot of the passages there in your written outline if you have one. So when Paul went in to Thessalonica, this was at a time early in his ministry when he would always make the practice, or it was called Paul's custom, of going in and preaching in the synagogues of each little town or city first. He went to the synagogue first. That was his custom. And this is explained in Romans 1:16. Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew first? Maybe the reason why Paul says it's the salvation to the Jew first, because it's a fulfillment of the promise of salvation given to the Jews first, isn't it? Remember, promise was given unto Abraham and Abraham's seed, and the fulfillment of the gospel is through the seed of Abraham, singular, which actually is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, John chapter 8, Abraham looked forward to see the day of Christ and was glad. And the Jews thought that was something a little funny, because Jesus said even before Abraham was, I am, taking upon the name of the covenant God Yahweh, and they sought to stone him for that. So anyway, that's just a little explanation of why we see that salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Greek, because it is a Jewish faith that we have, because our faith is in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So again, that's his custom. In Acts 17, 2 and 3, he says that for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. It's kind of interesting from this passage in Acts 17. You might say, well, some of it was maybe there was some dialogue back and forth because he's reasoning with them back and forth. But I believe that what was happening there was preaching, because you see here that he was proclaiming Christ to them. So he's preaching Christ to them. Now, the reason those in Thessalonica believed, it wasn't because they were smarter than others. It wasn't because they were more wealthy or well-to-do than others. The reason they believed was not because Paul was just persuasive, which he was, but he was giving explanation and giving evidence. But the reason that they believed was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. They were convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were given full conviction to receive the things of God. Now, maybe you've talked to someone before about the work of Jesus Christ, and their eyes get kind of glossed over, and they get in a glaze, and maybe they might even be falling asleep while you're talking to them. And then someone else you talk to, and they understand, and they receive, and they believe. Are you more persuasive to one person than the other? Maybe. Maybe not. But really, the big difference is that the Holy Spirit works and convinces one person and not the other. Salvation is of the Lord. In Acts 17:4, again, it mentions that the bulk of those who believed in Thessalonica were a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Now, I believe to a large degree the God-fearing Greeks were in the synagogue that day, or those three Sundays, listening to Paul because they were considered proselytes. But maybe they weren't even proselytes. Maybe others were members of the community, and they heard word about this Jesus who was preaching, and this Paul who was preaching Jesus, and they went into the synagogue. But very likely, the majority of the Greeks and these other God-fearing women, a lot of them were likely proselytes. They were those who were in training to become Hebrews, to become Jews, and to take upon them the religion of Yahweh. But then they were hearing Paul preaching on Christ. Now, we find out from the history of the founding of that church that to a large degree, the Jews rejected the preaching of Paul. But these Jews, then, because they were upset because their Jewish proselytes are receiving the gospel, they go and hire wicked men, I would say criminals, from the marketplace, raise up a mob, and seek to destroy the work of the gospel in Thessalonica. They go to the house of Jason. They break down the door. They attack the house. And I believe they actually sought to kill Paul and Silas, but we find out that they weren't there. So then they brought Jason, who owned this particular house, and they brought him before the magistrates. And that's what happened when they set this city in an uproar. Going through all this trouble because they don't want these people to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Now, I believe from this text, there was something about Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, that was instrumental in bringing this message of the gospel. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul reminded them by writing. It says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, we don't understand exactly what kind of men they prove themselves to be, but maybe someone in America would say, well, if they were manly men, or they were macho men, they would have stood up to the mob, right? And they would have proved what kind of men they truly were. Not, because that would have been likely sure death. That would have been likely sure death. I believe Paul and Silas had much more ministry to do. These two men were following the words of Jesus when Jesus said in Matthew 10:23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. In Acts 17:10, the brethren in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. In other words, they caused them to flee. So again, what is it about these two men that proved what kind of godly men they were? I believe it was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had fruit of the Holy Spirit. But they also had a boldness. Not boldness to stand up to an angry mob and give their lives over to be beaten to death, but boldness to preach the gospel and to tell others what the scripture teaches about Christ as Lord and Savior. And I believe these men preach with authority. It's mentioned in this text. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. they had a boldness that came from the Holy Spirit. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way, boldness. Rather than being timid and afraid. And that's one of the things that we should have. And you know, you think about it. The way Jesus preached with a sense of authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. In the same way, I believe Paul and Silas preached in that same fashion. Now, the gospel came to save many in this church. But it says here that these new believers became imitators of these two men and of Jesus. Look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, the tribulation, the ransacking of the house of Jason, and you can imagine what other sort of tribulation many in the congregation had as well. They endured tribulation not with being afraid, but fearing God. And can you imagine, even in the midst of people wanting to hurt you, still having joy of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine one of the ways that they imitated Christ as their ultimate example is that Christ himself suffered ridicule and suffered pain and sorrow, beatings for the sake of his elect. Therefore, if God calls someone in this life to suffer tribulation, why not imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in that way? We find next that these authors, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, are giving praise to these believers as examples and witnesses. According to verse 7, others took notice of their life-transforming conversion. It says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Verse 7. Okay. What we need to understand from this text is that these men did not just have a profession of faith, but they had a life-transforming conversion, a demonstration by the way that God transformed their lives. Again, even though they had angry mobs coming after some of them in this church, they still did not keep quiet. Don't you think that the Hebrews in this, those who went to the synagogue who hired angry mobs to try to extinguish the church, do you think that they continued to offer threats? Absolutely. Even the magistrate of Thessalonica wanted to threaten them, but they still did not keep quiet. Look at verse 8. It says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. One possible explanation for this is that they still continue to have worship services, but maybe they were somewhat restricted by this antagonistic magistrate in Thessalonica. But they said, well, you know what? We can't go out and speak in public about Jesus here. Well, let's go to Thessalonica, and let's go to Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul even mentioned, these three authors mentioned them going to other towns as well. Now, I believe this text is an example for us that not only should we receive the gospel and believe the gospel, but we ought to be witnesses for the gospel. Okay, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. We don't know if that was from preachers, ordained elders, lay people witnessing the faith. It just says sounded forth. So I believe it's a combination. I believe it's not only they maybe perhaps had an ordained preacher, but they had people from the church who were telling others and speaking the word of life to those within other towns such as Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what's beautiful about this is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy received a second-hand report of how fantastic these Thessalonican saints were, and they received it from those from Macedonia and Achaia. In verse 9, they wrote, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Now, I think each of us should not just have a profession of faith, but we should be an example. We find here that the example of these saints was that they turned from idols, the Greeks especially, the Greeks who were part of who visited this church and who received the preaching there in Thessalonica, they turned away from idols and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, what is it that we, as Christians, are called to turn away from as well? How can we be better examples? One thing I heard, and I think it's very necessary for today in our time, is that if we tell our kids not to be obsessed with devices, such as cell phones, screen time, and we tell our kids, that's not good for you, you can't have more time on your device, yet we as parents are glued to our devices and maybe not spending as much time with our kids, that's not being a good example. There are many things that we ought to turn away from. And if we just preach to our kids but don't serve as examples, then we are not being faithful as well. Paul taught earlier, I want us to keep our place here, but Paul taught in Titus how older men and older women are also to be examples within the church. Let's look at Titus 2, 1 through 5. Titus 2, 1 through 5. Paul's telling Titus how he ought to teach and preach. He told Titus this, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of the Lord will not be dishonored." So here's an example of someone teaching that older women are to be examples to the younger, and older men are to be examples to the younger men as well. Getting back to Titus. Getting back to 1 Thessalonians. There's another way that this church proves to be a faithful example is in the way that they eagerly awaited for the return of Jesus Christ. You might not say, well, this is not really a great example of faith, but I think this is an outstanding example of what it means to be a Christian. According to verse 10, with their faith, that they were eager to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. If you are a student of the Psalms, over and over again, the Psalms teach us that we are to wait upon the Lord. One particular psalm here in your outline is Psalm 39, 7 through 8, when David wrote, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions." David didn't know yet how it was that God was going to deliver sins from his transgressions. He knew about the sacrificial system, but it had been revealed in later times that salvation, the forgiveness of sins, would be accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, I believe that David was forgiven his transgressions because he waited and looked forward unto Christ who was yet to come. Even some of David's psalms prophesy concerning the Messiah. But these Christians received and waited upon Christ and received the blessing of salvation. And they knew that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Jesus Christ was buried for their sins. Jesus Christ was resurrected for their sins. Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father for their sins. And that's how they knew that Jesus rescued them from the wrath to come. Maybe you're looking at a way that you can share the gospel. And maybe you want to memorize a passage of Scripture. An easy way to explain the gospel is that Christ has rescued me from the wrath to come. Now, there's a lot of explanation of what the gospel means to others, like God's going to bless you and God's going to richly enable you and your family to do well. He's going to give you great and wonderful things. But Jesus Christ didn't come to give you wonderful stuff in this life. Jesus Christ came into this life to free you, to spare you, to rescue you from the wrath to come. Again, these Thessalonians knew that Christ had already died for their sins, that Christ was raised for their sins, but at the same time, they were still waiting for the Son of God from heaven to come back. Our end goal is not to be saved in this life. Our end goal is glory. Our end goal is heaven and a new heavens and a new earth. That's the ultimate rescue from the wrath to come, the final destination, you could say. We still want to wait for Jesus, who will return one day from heaven. We talked about it from Matthew. Matthew 24 talks about the return of the Lord Jesus, but also from this morning, Luke 17 talks about Jesus Christ and his return. We are to wait for him who is promised to return, because he will return and he will judge heaven and earth. We are called to wait for him and for his final judgment. Brothers and sisters, you are to turn from sin and turn to the true and living God to be saved. The gospel tells us how that we have come to salvation. It's a gift from God. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit can give you a full assurance of salvation. But those of you who have been saved, God calls you not only to be faithful witnesses, but to be examples. Ask God to give you a way that you can be able to have the word sound forth from you, to tell others of what Christ has done. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able, you know, when people look at you, and you might even know that they don't approve of the word of God, to still be able to speak the truth in love. That takes a gift from the Holy Spirit to be bold, to fear God and not men. But pray that God would give you that ability to witness the gospel to others. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the church in Thessalonica. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their reception of the gospel with full assurance through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us as well to receive the things that you teach unto us from your holy word, and that through your Spirit that you would give us even a full assurance. Help us, we pray, to wait for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We do thank you that he has already died for our sins and he is also raised for our justification. But help us to wait upon him, and to wait upon him even during the trials of this life. Help us, we pray, to be faithful witnesses and faithful examples. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For our concluding hymn, our hymn of dedication, let's turn to 480. I have no other comfort. 480. Let's stand and sing.